morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 18. We live in a broken world. If you look around you, you don't have to look very far. You can see people who fight one another over petty, unimportant things, or even people who, maybe it's important things, but we can't seem to respect others who we disagree with. If you look on the news, you see, especially in the political realm, you see arguments back and forth where both sides just call the other names. As weird as it seems, we're not that far from another election season. And I'm sure I will get junk mail with lots of name calling on it. And so will you. We live in a world where people break relationships all the time. Because they look down on other people, because they condemn other people, because of all kinds of reasons. But we aren't really being honest if we only say the world out there is broken. Because I have to look in the mirror. And when I look in the mirror, I see a lot of brokenness in me too. There's plenty of times when I argue over unimportant, petty things that I shouldn't. There's plenty of times when I look down on others who aren't like me. Just like the world around me, there's plenty of times when I am proud of what I've done, of my own record, and even when I decide to be kind to others, I end up being proud about the fact that I'm kind to others. We live in a broken world. And our culture gives us answers for those things. I don't think they're good answers, but they give us answers. Our culture says, you know, the reason, what we need to do, since we all look down on one another and we condemn one another, what we have to do is just recognize we can't be certain about our own perspective. So in a philosophical world, they'll say, oh, there's no objective truth, or you can't really know truth. But why are they trying to do that? One reason is to try to deal with that problem, that we all fight one another. And they say, well, maybe if nobody thinks they're right, we won't fight. Doesn't really work. Or on the street, because if you go on the street and ask them, is there truth? If they haven't had college philosophy courses, they'll probably say yes. But they have this intense skepticism about any claims when somebody says, I just know this is right. It's like, sure. We kind of do this even with salesmen sometimes. They come up and they say, this is the absolute best product. And if your reaction's like mine, you go, okay, I've heard other people say that. So our culture gives us answers. Don't think you know anything certainly, and you won't condemn others. You won't look down on them. That's not the biblical answer. The Bible recognizes that our world is broken. And the Bible recognizes that as humans, we tend towards proudly condemning other people. But this morning, we're going to see what is the biblical solution to that. Luke chapter 18, I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. And he, that's Jesus, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Let's go to God in prayer. God, as we read your word, as we come before you, we are faced with the fact that there is not enough wisdom in us to communicate truth that would help, apart from you giving the truth and you giving the wisdom. And Lord, we thank you that you work through imperfect, weak, flawed, broken vessels. We thank you that we can sit here, we can hear your word and know we don't have to be perfect to receive your truth and to be changed by it. Lord, we pray that you would communicate by your Spirit through this text of Scripture, that you would communicate exactly what you want communicated through it, Lord, that it would clearly come to our hearts in power that would change the way that we think and the way that we live. And Lord, we depend on you. We know if your Spirit is not at work through your word, that we will not be able to really see what is there. We will not be able to really rejoice in what you have communicated. And so we pray, Lord, that you would make us hearts that are ready to see and worship you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. This begins by saying Jesus spake this parable. Parables, we love stories, don't we? That's really what Jesus is doing. He's speaking a story that has a point to it. It's not just a story like we tell sometimes bedtime stories. There's a point to this story. But Jesus is speaking a story. And if you can imagine, I'd like you just to imagine you were part of the crowd that heard this parable the first time. You've probably, many of you, you've been in church, you've heard this parable before. But I want you to imagine you were part of this crowd, a Jewish crowd. They knew the word of God, at least somewhat. They weren't all incredibly educated, but they knew some things. They lived probably fairly moral lives. They were grateful that they were part of God's people. That's the way they would have said, oh, yes, we're part of Israel. We're descendants of Abraham. And this is the story Jesus tells them. Imagine their reaction when they hear these stories. As the story starts, he says, oh, two men went into the temple to pray. And you say, as a Jew sitting there, that's good. Jews should do that. You should go pray. And then you hear the two men and you say, a Pharisee and a publican. So the first thing we see is the similarity. They're both doing the same thing. They're going to the temple to pray. The second thing we see is an incredible difference between the two. It's probably impossible for us to get exactly the right idea, but to use some maybe even a little silly illustration, if I told the story this way and I said two men came to church and we put it like in a Western setting, right? Two men come to church. One of them rides up on his white horse with his white hat and he, you know, politely treats everyone and tips his cap to everyone and walks in to pray. And the other one comes up on his black horse with his black hat and he comes in and he's kind of rough looking. That doesn't get all the way where they would be. But you've got to understand, when he says a Pharisee and a publican, they hear good guy, bad guy. Now, us, we've heard Jesus teaching. We might actually hear Pharisee and we think, oh, wait, no, maybe he's the bad guy here. That's a possibility, at least. For them, no way. They hear there's two people. There's the good guy, the Pharisee, and there's the bad guy. That's the way they would have heard this initially. But I want to say this morning, we have more than two people here. And some of you, you think, you know, my life's pretty good. It's pretty clean. Looks good. And many people would look at you and they'd say, yeah, they're the good guy. I don't know. Maybe we have some people here that people look at you and say they'd be the bad guy. That's not the point of the parable. Jesus doesn't really care so much about that right now. There are other times he talks about things that publicans do that were sinful. A publican was a tax collector, and they would often be corrupt people who would take more taxes than they, that was actually how they made their living. They would take more taxes than they had to. And the rules were, if you took more taxes, you got to keep it. So you could take, you had essentially Rome's authority to take taxes, and then you could keep anything over what you had to give to Rome. So you can imagine how human greed would take that over often, and they would be bad people often. There'd be a lot of bad things they did. So we can understand, and we can even look at what Pharisees did and say, you know, if you look at someone and say there's some things that they do that are good, they seem to come and pray a lot, they seem to give a lot, there's a lot of things, so we can understand why they would say good guys and bad guys. Today here, you might think you fit in one of those categories, or probably most of us would just say, I'm kind of in the middle. But Jesus gives us the extremes to make his point. When you have a Pharisee and a tax collector, you have one person who in the Jews' mind was socially acceptable and respected, and one person who was socially outcast, and even beyond that, he was a political traitor. I've seen some families like this. and probably you have too, where if there was a member of the family who changed political viewpoints, I mean, it might not even be that you're allowed back in the house. It's almost viewed as betrayal. That's what these people would have said. They'd say this tax collector, not only is he unjust, but look, he's supporting Rome. So there's all kinds of levels here. There's moral and immoral external lifestyles. There's political choices here. There's this good guy, bad guy mentality. That's what, as soon as they hear there's two men, a Pharisee and a publican, that's what they're going to think. So let's see what the Pharisee says. In verse 11, he stands and he prays thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Now, because we just read the whole section, and we know the rest of the story, we know, okay, there's something wrong with the Pharisee in this situation, and there's something good about the publican. We know that because we read the story. Keep in mind, when Jesus told the story the first time, they didn't know what was coming. But as we go, let's start to ask that question. Well, what is wrong with what the Pharisee does or says? Well, he says, first off, he prays. Okay, clearly that's not wrong. We've done that a few times. He goes on, he says, he thanks God that he's not an extortioner. He doesn't use force to get unjust gain, specifically financial. Well, that sounds like a good thing. I'm kind of glad most of you, at least, I hope all of you, aren't extortioners. And the Jews would have said, well, this is a good thing. Well, what else does he pray? He says that he's not an extortioner. He's not unjust. He's not an adulterer. Now, I'm sure Jesus probably could have argued, if this was a real Pharisee who was standing there, he probably could have talked to him and said, like he did in other passages, said, well, adultery happens in your heart first. So have you ever lusted after someone? Well, that would be like adultery, so you'd really be an adulterer. He could have argued him down on some of those things, possibly. That's probably true. But the story Jesus gives, that's not the point. And that's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to make sure we really see the main point Jesus is trying to get across. He says, I have some moral good stuff in my life. That's basically the way that the Pharisee starts. I thank God that I am not like these other people, extortioner, unjust, or adulterers. Now, is that a bad thing? No, I'd say it's a good thing. Like this morning, if you sat here and said, I'm thankful that God has not allowed me to chase after adultery or unjustice or extortion, none of us would like gasp at that prayer. And we shouldn't. Because his prayer, that's not the problem with his prayer. And I don't want you to zoom past that. All of the things he says are good. Not being an extortioner is good. Not being an adulterer is good. These things matter. That's the first part of his prayer. Moral righteousness. I don't do these bad things. Then he goes on, verse 12. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So not only is it moral righteousness, but there's religious things going on here too. So he says, I thank God. That's how his prayer starts. I thank God that I fast and give tithes. Both of those things are good things. You know, if we came and if somebody said, you know, I'm thankful that God let me read my Bible consistently this week. And I'm thankful that God has let me be here safely at church where I can hear God's word and pray and sing with God's people and encourage one another. They're religious things, and nobody would gasp at that because it's not bad. So again, is this the problem with the Pharisee's prayer, that he says those things? No. He says good things. And notice what he says. So fasting twice a week, what he's saying is, I do it and I do it well. You know, some of the Jews would have fasted maybe once a week or maybe once a month or whatever. But he's saying, I fast even more than maybe is the minimum. Right? So we could say, oh, I'm thankful that God has given me a job and lets me be at church over and over and over and over every service. That's what he's saying. He says, I give tithes, but not only I give tithes, but he makes the point, I give tithes of all that I possess. We know that the Pharisees, from other passages, would tithe over even like herbs, mint and dill. Like they'd get a sprig of herbs and they'd give a tenth of that. And so that's what he's saying. Everything I get. Again, is this the problem with the Pharisees' prayer? No, these are good things. Moral goodness, that's a good thing. Religious practices can be a good thing. But there is a problem with what this Pharisee prays. You see, Jesus often does this. He tells parables in a way that you and I can't escape them. Because if the Pharisee was coming in and saying, like, you know, I'm really glad that I persecute Christians, which some of them were, if that was the story, we'd say, well, good, I don't persecute Christians. Great. Ironically, then we'd be thinking, God, I thank you, I'm not like this Pharisee. Which is exactly the problem that he's talking about. All right, so Jesus tells us this parable in a way that we can't escape it. The Pharisee is not outwardly, obviously, wicked in some way. So we can't just say, oh, I'm glad I'm not like him. But then I also want to notice another way Jesus hems us in this parable. He won't let us escape because he gives us, again, the extremes, and then he gives us the hardest situation for our hearts to deal with. He starts this prayer by saying, God, I thank you. And I want us to be careful not to take the bite out of this scriptural passage by making it say something like this. The Pharisee says, God, I thank you, but no, he's not really thankful at all. All we know is what Jesus told us. This is a parable, so it's not a real-life situation. That means Jesus told this story to make a point, and when he told this story, he put exactly what he wanted in it. If Jesus wanted to tell you the Pharisee wasn't thankful at all, he could have said that. But he didn't. He starts his prayer with, God, I thank you that I'm not like these people. And Jesus nowhere tells us that he is not actually thankful, like that he really doesn't think it comes from God. This Pharisee comes and says, God has given me this moral righteousness. Now, if that makes you uncomfortable for a second, I want you to hold on to it, and I want to show you, I think you can see the point Jesus is making at the end. It may make you uncomfortable because you may have a misunderstanding about Christianity. Jesus wants to put this so clearly that we won't miss his overall point. And I'm going to get there in just a minute. But I want to look at one other way we want to take the bite out of it. By bite, I mean we want to make it so that I don't have to really be convicted about what this passage teaches. And that is that we'll say, well, maybe the problem is only his comparison. So he says, I thank you that I am not as other men are. So in other words, if he had just said, God, I thank you that I'm not an extortioner, not an adulterer, not these things, then, oh, that would have been okay. But once he says, I'm not as these people and I'm not like the publican, then we can see pride coming into it because he's comparing himself. And that would be true. That's the start, at least part of the problem with what the Pharisee is doing. But again, we can't make that the only problem with what the Pharisee does, because as soon as I do that, what's my heart do? It starts saying, I'm so glad I'm not like him. And then I'm doing exactly the same thing. Because Jesus, I know this shouldn't shock us, but Jesus knows how to write a story so that it gets right to us where we live. Jesus knows how to communicate a parable that will deal with exactly what we have. So assuming that we don't read beyond what Jesus said, and we just take what he said, we have a Pharisee here who at least says he's thankful to God for his moral goodness and his religious actions that he, at least in some way, thinks came from God, because he thanks him for it. So we know his symptoms. We've seen his symptoms. And we talked about them in the beginning. The world around us shows these symptoms all the time, and so do I. Pride and a condemning attitude towards other people, which go hand in hand. We've seen his symptoms. The question is, what is the disease? Right? We know this language, right? We see symptoms. If a doctor just treats your symptoms, you go in with a broken bone and your arm's hanging at some weird angle and he says, here, take some Tylenol and come back in 3 months. You say, I really want to deal with the underlying problem, not just the symptoms. See, that's the reason our world's answers don't work, because they say, okay, there's condemning, so we need to deal with that. Don't condemn people. What Jesus is telling you is there's a disease, there's a sickness underneath that symptom. Before we see that, though, I want to look at the contrast. Verse 13, the publican, the tax collector, the bad guy. in their minds. Standing afar off. So we see a difference there. He's standing somewhere else. He's not coming into the center. He would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. There's humility. But smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We don't probably use that language very often, smote upon his breast. But you know, when you just are so sad, when there's such difficulty in life that you just feel like your whole body just goes like this, like, and you're sad and you feel pain. Some of you have felt that, where there's real difficulties in your life and you feel it. You might go like this and you kind of hit yourself. That's what he's doing. He feels to the inner part of his being. He feels this. And so he prays. His prayer is very short. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He recognizes his unworthiness, feels it enough that he smotes upon his breast, and he's, God. God is worthy. He's the only one he can come to. Notice he doesn't, because we would do this sometimes. We might feel unworthy, and instead of coming to the temple to pray, we stay at home and we say, oh, it's so awful. I can't go to God. I can't pray to him. I can't come to church. I can't come to his people. That's not what Jesus is commending at all here. The guy comes and he prays. He doesn't stay away from God and he doesn't stay away from the place where they worship God. He comes. But when he comes, it's, I am so unworthy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He comes saying, the only thing that I can rely on is your mercy. That's my only hope. He makes no attempts at justification. He doesn't say, like, I'm a sinner, but this person did that. I did some really bad stuff, but this was hard. He doesn't rationalize and say, like, I know you said this was wrong, but maybe I didn't really do that. Maybe I did something slightly different. He just doesn't do that at all. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This is who I am, and the only thing I have is your mercy, God. Now, with that as the contrast that Jesus holds up, the Pharisee on one hand, the tax collector on the other, let's ask then, answer the question, what is the problem behind his symptoms? If you're like me and you look in the mirror and you say, you know, I have some tendencies to look down on other people at times. I do tend to at times be condemning and look on others like they're just not very valuable because of choices they make in life or whatever it might be. I have that tendency. You say, I have those symptoms. I see them in the world around us, and I have those symptoms myself. What's the problem? What's the disease? And Jesus, the master physician, knows exactly what disease. Look at verse 9. This is the context he gives. He gives you two things. I believe he's giving you the disease first, and then the symptom. Jesus spake this parable. Who did he say it to? Unto people which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. The Pharisee's problem is that he trusted in his own righteousness. And I want you to notice, because Jesus constructed the story this way, you can't get away from that by saying, oh, but God gave me this righteousness. The Pharisee said that. God, I thank you for this and this and this. But he still trusted in it, and that is the problem. That's the disease behind this Pharisee. You can trust in your own righteousness in many different ways. You might be here today and you might say, like, I don't know if I even believe in the Bible and Christianity and all that stuff. I mean, it's fine and there's some good moral people and I'll come and I'll listen maybe. You might be here like that today. And if so, I'm really glad you're here. I'm glad you're here to hear what God has to say. I want you to consider carefully what Jesus says. If you think I'm doing some good stuff and that should count for something, and I don't know if there's a God or not, but if there is, my good stuff is going to be enough that God looks at it and he says, okay, you tried, you did some good stuff, so I won't condemn you. That's not what Jesus says. Instead, the Bible teaches that if you trust in yourself, you are not right with God. We're going to see that again from this passage in just a little bit. Hold on to that. But if you're here and that's the way you think, I want you to know, because I care about you, that God does not tell you that. He does not tell you that you can just do some good works and he just looks at it and says, okay, well, you did some good stuff. He says, if you trust in anything you do to make you right with God, does not work. But Jesus gives us the harder challenging scenario. Instead of just giving us that, because Jesus, if you notice when you read what he says, he doesn't let people off easy very often. He gives us the challenging scenario, and he says this: what if you have someone who does a lot of good-looking, religious, shall we say, in our world, Christian things, Jewish things then, yes, but Christian-looking things. They do a lot of good moral stuff and some good religious stuff. And they even thank God for them. They say, God, thank you for this and this. But if they are trusting in those things, I have done this, and that's why I'm right with God. If they are trusting in those things, the Bible says they're wrong. This Pharisee was wrong. And we say, well, what kind of good things might we say? Because we could say exactly what he did. You trust in the fact that you handle your finances well. You don't treat others badly in your financial world. You trust in the fact that you're not unjust. You're fair, and you don't commit injustice to people around you. Say, look, God, I thank you that I don't act this way, and you trust in that to make you right with God. It doesn't work. But there are other good things we could put there, right? You could say, oh, I trust in the fact that I don't talk like the people around me. I don't dress like the people around me. I don't do the same entertainment that people around me in the world do. I attend church and they don't. I'm consistent in reading God's word or praying, and they sure aren't. I'm loyal to my friends, and people in the world betray one another. I give to God's work or to poor people. There's a big list. We could go on and talk about a lot more. There's a big list of things that we could trust in. And we'd be exactly where this Pharisee is. Notice, again, even if you start saying, God, I thank you that I give so much to your work. That's what the Pharisee said. And yet, Scripture tells us he was not justified, because he was trusting in himself. Now, God gives us, I want to say, because I don't want us to get sidetracked and lost from this, God gives us guidance in all of those areas. I just gave you a long list of things. Does the Bible have something to say about what you say? Absolutely, many times. What you wear? Absolutely. About your entertainment choices? Yes. About your consistency in reading God's word and praying, your loyalty to your friends, your relationships with them, your giving. The Bible talks about all those things, and those are important and good. But the minute you cross the line to rely on any one of them for your relationship with God, it is awful. That's what Jesus is telling us. That's what Jesus is telling through this story. He says, the best looking guy these Jews could imagine who says he thanks God, he has pride in his heart because he trusts in himself. So the disease, I would argue, is trusting himself. The symptoms, the second part of verse 9. He despised others. And we see that in his prayer, don't we? I said we wouldn't cringe. We would cringe at parts of his prayer. If somebody starts saying, oh, I'm so thankful I'm not like this person, we'd cringe at that. Partly because we'd remember the story, and partly because we just say, like, that seems wrong. And it is. It is wrong. But when he despises others, again, I don't want us to make this easier on ourselves and miss Jesus' message. The word for despise there, it's not necessarily like we think of, oh, you just shove people around and you say awful things about them. That's your attitude, yes, but that may not be what you do on the outside. Right? He doesn't say that he goes and beats other people up or something like that. He says there's an attitude thing. He's despising in his heart. He's condemning and despising them. The word is translated different ways throughout the New Testament. King James, often it talks about setting them at naught or treating them like nothing, basically. You treat someone like they're unimportant. This person, they're just kind of worthless for whatever reason. We run into this in a lot of areas. If you're always thinking in your head, man, those people are just so dumb or so wicked. I don't really care who you're thinking it about, but I could put some categories. You could start talking about people who are sometimes, hopefully not, sometimes your kids or other people's kids. You could talk about homeless people who live in our town. And if you think, oh, they're just so dumb or so wicked or so worthless, that's exactly this attitude he's talking about. And it's because, at some level, I'm trusting myself. I look down on them, they're just so dumb. Look at how smart I am. That's the point. There's this comparison. They always go together. When I trust myself because I do something, then it's inevitable that somebody who doesn't do that same thing, I look down on them a little bit. Right? If we use a silly example just to see how easily it comes along, they come together. We could say, if you trusted for some reason, you shouldn't. But if you trusted for some reason that I'm just an awesome person because I drive a Ford. If you hate Fords, I'm sorry. Change the brand. That's fine. Well, as soon as you say that, like, I just love the fact that I drive a Ford. I'm awesome because I have a Ford. Well, then what do you do about the guy who drives something else? Well, of course you have to think, well, he's not as good as I am because that's what's making me great is that I drive this. If I trust in, and that's a silly example, right? But let's take it in this. If you trust in, I'm not unjust. That's what makes me right with God. Well, then you look down at the other person and think, he did something unjust. Look at him. See, it comes right hand in hand. If you're always thinking, oh, these people are just so dumb or those people are just so wicked, be careful. Be careful, because that's what he's warning against. This makes for a great diagnostic question. As I talk about this, I hope the question that comes to your mind is, okay, well then how do I know for sure what I'm trusting in? Because remember, this Pharisee, if you asked him, he'd have said he was trusting in God in some way. Now, you listen to him a while, you probably hear some other things come out. But he could have said those words. So how do you know what you're trusting in? And I would just say, as a diagnostic question, invite you to ask this of yourself. If you treat people who don't dress like you or talk like you or think politically like you, or people who are from a different generation, just because they're from a different generation, if you treat them like, oh, they're just lesser, secondary, worthless, kind of dumb, I ask you to ask that question. Am I relying on whatever it is I'm looking down on them for? Am I relying on that in my life for my righteousness? Is that how I look and say, look, I'm doing pretty well? If you're like me, you can take that diagnostic question for the next week and find plenty to be convicted about. I do want to say, because I know I hear in my own mind, I hear some objection that probably is in some of yours too. That doesn't mean that you can't look at someone and say, it seems like there's something in their life that is not what God has commanded, and I want to help them be more godly. It's fine. No issue with that. But that's very different from looking down at someone, considering them to be lesser, of lesser value, despising them. Oh, they're just so dumb. Why can't they get it? That's very different from, I see something that's flawed and I want to help you because, you know what, I'm flawed too and I need help. Just to give you an illustration of that, let's imagine that somehow from this story we had that Pharisee and that publican here. If you had stuff going on in your life, which one of them do you want to go talk to about your problems? Give me the publican. Any day. Why? Because he's not looking down. Even though the publican probably could have looked at it and said, you know what, you just did something really bad. He probably knew that. In fact, he was very aware of the sin in his life. Right? So he could look at you and he could say, you know, there's something here that's not what's right. You need to come to God. But which one do you want to talk to? See, there's a difference in this attitude. So I'm not saying you can't look at someone and recognize their sinfulness, that I want to help them grow and be more like Jesus in this area. And I want to come alongside them and help them. Because they're made in the image of God, because they're valuable, because if they're a believer in Jesus, they're one day going to be made perfect. We're in fact commanded to come alongside and help one another, right? But we must be very careful because it's so easy for our attitude to become like the Pharisees. It's so easy for us to slip over and trust in our own righteousness and then start looking down on other people. Now, if this is Jesus' main point, which I've argued that it is, if this is Jesus' main point, we would expect in this context to find some other support. And I want to just briefly look at a few other things in this chapter. I won't read it for sake of time, but I invite you to go back and read the whole chapter of Luke 18 sometime when you have a chance. The first part, there's a parable where Jesus teaches that you should pray persistently. He gives this example of a widow coming before an unjust judge, and she keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming, and finally the judge says, fine, I don't want to be bothered, I'll help you. Now, you can imagine if he finishes that parable, you might start saying, okay, well, then the solution is I just need to come to God over and over and over and over and over and trust that because I come to God over and over and over and over, he's going to give me what I asked for. Enter verse 9 through 14. And he says, don't trust in anything that you do. In other words, he's correcting a potential misunderstanding. Yes, pray consistently. But remember what you're trusting in. You're not trusting in the praying. I've prayed over and over and over. You're trusting in the God that you're coming to when you pray. So he's clarifying. We could go on the next story. It's not a parable. This actually happened here. Verse 15. He says, they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. When it says they brought him infants, the Bible uses this word. The word that's translated there is not even toddlers. It's very small children. Now, when Jesus comes back and says, suffer little children, it's a little different. That could be older. But the specific example is infants coming to him. The last time a mom handed you an infant, you say, maybe that hasn't happened ever. But if you imagine, the last time a mom hands you an infant, does that infant trust in themselves? Not really. That infant's just laying there. Now, as they get older, they start to, you know, they feel you, maybe you shift a little bit and they kind of tense up and they're trying to trust in themselves. But at first, they don't even do that. They just lay there. Why? Because their trust is not in themselves. They, for whatever amount they can understand, they're just trusting the one who's holding them. This comes right after that parable on purpose because Luke wanted to show you that. He says, look at this Pharisee. He trusts in himself. Unless you come like a child, trusting only in the one holding you, you're not entering the kingdom of heaven. We get to verse 18 and we'd see the same theme continues. In this, you have the parable of the rich young ruler again, or the story. It's not a parable. It's the story of a rich young ruler who comes to him. And he asked the question, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This guy goes on to describe his life. He has ethical righteousness. He does lots of good things. He says, I've kept these commands. And Jesus gets down then to verse 22. His response to this man, he says, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Now think, if someone asked you on the streets, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Probably many of us would be, we're kind of locked and loaded for that question, right? We say, oh, I know what to say there. And Jesus probably didn't say what you expected. Which means, and it's interesting here for us to note, we say Jesus had all wisdom. This was the wisest, best answer he could give that man at this time. Why? And it's interesting, too, that when Jesus says this, he says one thing you lack, and then he goes on to list, we might say three or two, thing. So Jesus views them as one thing. What is that one thing? He says, look, you have all this money. And what's the temptation with that? To trust in the money. So what does he say? Sell it. We know it's not just the act of selling because he doesn't tell everybody to sell everything. He tells this man. Why? Because he says, sell it and follow me. You stop trusting in that and start trusting completely in me. This whole chapter. These four stories, they teach different aspects. There are things about each one that are worth studying. They teach different things. But the overall message, there's a thrust here. You cannot rely on or trust anything that comes from within you. So if we look and say, well, there's symptoms in our world. And there's a disease behind it, self-trust. Well, what's at stake? Because some diseases really matter. And some diseases you say, well, I'll just get over it. It'll take a day or two. I'll get over it. Let's look at verse 14. Jesus concludes this parable by saying, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. What's at stake is, it's a scary phrase, rather than the other. See, if it was both of them were justified, then we'd say, okay, well, I guess kind of take your pick. You go either way. One way is going to be a little nicer to others. One way is not. But, I mean, they're both the same in the end. That's not what he says. He says, this man, the publican who comes and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This man is justified. The Pharisee who trusts in himself says, God, thank you that I'm not like these people, that I'm not an extortioner, I'm not an adulterer. Thank you for all these things. Thank you. The guy who's saying all that, but he's trusting in it, he's not justified. He's not right with God because he's trusting himself. God does not let us come and say, I trust in what I did, now I'm right with you. He never lets anyone do that, ever. He says, if you will come and trust in what Jesus did, like the publican, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you will come and do that, then you're justified. Then you're right with God. You see, the man who had many good things in his life and relied on them would find condemnation. The man who knew he had done many awful things but relied on God's mercy would find salvation. It says, everyone who exalts himself. That's what the Pharisee did. Even though he said, God, I thank you. Even though he started it with good-sounding thankfulness, he was still exalting himself because he's relying on himself. As soon as I rely on me, I'm exalting me. And it says, that person will be humbled. But the person who comes and says, I can't rely on anything about me, they'll be saved. This is the essence of Christianity. Like, here today, this passage is talking about really the central truth of Christianity. The good news that even though you and I, apart from God, we would have a broken relationship with him. The world around us is not right with God. And we see it in the brokenness over and over and over. And we would have broken relationships with each other. Even though we have nothing in our life that is perfect enough to make us right with God. Think about it. We say, oh, I do some good things that'll make me right with God. You have to do something completely, absolutely perfect. And then you have to do everything that way. There's nothing. There's not even one thing in my life perfect enough that would make me right with God. But even though there's not, there is hope. If you're here today and you will turn from reliance on your own way, and that can look like a lot of things. That might be, I do some pretty good things. Or it might be, I'm glad I don't talk like those people or dress like those people or do drugs like those people or sleep around like those people. If you'll turn from reliance on your own way, the Bible calls that repentance. And instead you turn in faith and you say, I can't rely on anything about me. I can only rely on what Jesus has done. The Bible calls that faith. If you'll do that, there's hope. Because Jesus lived a perfect life. The only life that is good enough to be right with God. The only life in the history of mankind that's ever been good enough to be right with God was Jesus' life. And that's the life that God says, if you'll turn from your way and turn to Jesus in faith, God will count that record, Jesus' life, as if it was yours. That's the salvation God promises. We sang just a minute ago. I want to go back and point it out. We sang, all these things can't justify. But my righteousness is Jesus' life. And this song is careful to make sure of it saying, the righteousness I have is the perfect obedience that he lived, the life that's good enough to be right with God. But I still had a debt, and Jesus took care of that too. My debt was paid by Jesus' death. My weary load was borne by him, and he alone, notice the trust, the reliance, he alone can give me rest. That's what we sang. We sang it in all of that song really talked about the same truths. There's nothing in me, no matter how good it might be by itself, there's nothing in me that I can rely on, only in Jesus. The symptom is treating others with contempt, looking down on others. The disease in this passage is self-trust. I trust in my own actions, even if I think God has somehow given them to me. I trust in what I've done. The cure is given by the gospel. All of your reliance must be on Jesus. If you're here today and Christianity is new to you, maybe there's some of you here. I'm really glad you're here. If you're here today and it's new to you, it's not a stretch to say that that truth is the key difference between Christianity and every other religious thought out there. If that seems like an overstatement or you say, I don't know, maybe there's some more differences, I'd love to talk to you more about it. That is the key difference between Christianity and every other religious thought. That's one reason why we can't just say, oh, all religions are the same. They're not the same. Christianity teaches that and other religions don't. If you're here today and you have professed Christ, maybe for years and years and years, I hope you don't tune out this truth from God's word. This is not something you learn once. Jesus told the story in a way that it catches us where we live day by day. It's so easy to begin to rely on myself. Oh, I did some good things. I've done some good religious stuff. And to start to trust in that. And then I start treating others, maybe not as worthless, but definitely as lesser. Because that's what flows from that disease. That's the symptom that comes out. And so I want to urge you, return to complete reliance on Jesus' righteousness. That's the message Jesus taught when he told this story. Lastly, think of how this would change our relationships. The world around us is so broken. My life is broken. Your life is broken. We mess up relationships often by the way we treat others. The Bible doesn't solve those conflicts by abandoning truth. Instead, it says, this truth is so wonderful that it doesn't lead to proud contempt of others. Instead, it's the love that God himself showed to me, I get to model to others. I don't trust in myself at all. I trust in his love. And so what do? It is a phrase that you may have heard. Christians are just beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. That's what we do. We come and we say, I have nothing to rely on. I can't make myself right with God. My life has all kinds of problems in it, but I can tell you how to be right with him anyway. That would transform our relationships. That's what our culture needs. That's the answer they don't have. But that's the answer God has given in his word. This morning, I want to invite you, if you're someone, whether you're a believer in Jesus or someone who isn't a believer in Jesus and you'd like to know more, I'd invite you after the service, you come find me. You can come find really any of our church members. They can either help you, talk with you, or direct you to someone who can. We'd love to tell you more about this hope that God has given us in Jesus Christ.